Welcome to our evening period of worship. We're delighted that you are here. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things and the encouragement that you give to other people by your attendance here tonight. I selected a passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. We've talked about it some in the past. Those who received the preaching of the Apostle Peter on that day received his word, were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. The Lord added to the body of the saved, those people who obeyed the instructions given from heaven through the mouth of Peter and the apostles on that day. Verse 42 says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The word fellowship from the New Testament, the original writings in Greek, the meaning of that word, the word is found several times in the New Testament, different shades of meaning to it. You'll understand that when I share this information with you. The word means, and is translated in many translations, fellowship, or joint participation in passages like Philippians 1 and verse 5, Philippians 4, 15 and 16, where the New American Standard Bible uses the phrase, share with me. It is translated sometimes contribution, which is really the outcome of fellowship or joint participation. In Romans 15 and verse 26, and 2 Corinthians 9, 13, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, which has, in the New American Standard Bible, participation in the support. The word communion is used in the King James Version and also in the American Standard Version. And if you look in the American Standard Version, you'll see a marginal note that says that word means participation in. But it's translated in the text by the word communion. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, in the New American Standard Bible, a sharing in. And then also in other passages in the King James Version and the American Standard, you'll see the word communicate. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, the New American Standard Bible doesn't use the word communicate, but it uses the word share. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, sharing. And so when we consider this word and its uses in the New Testament in these various passages, we come away with the concept that what the writer is talking about is sharing something in common. It deals with something that is a mutual interest or a mutual activity. It's the share with which one has in anything. It is participation in. We may think of it as a partnership with each other in the blessings of the gospel, because we're concerned with the spiritual sense in which that word is used, as it is used in the New Testament, a spiritual sense. The members of the Jerusalem church continued steadfastly in this fellowship, according to what we are told in Acts 2 and verse 42. When they withdrew from the perverse generation that Peter described in verse 40, they did not turn into hermits. They did not go into hibernation. But they were intimate with each other. And they were very much together. In Acts 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things common." That's a great statement, and it says a lot about the nature of these people and their sharing together and being together. They were even together in social life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, that is, when they assembled for instruction under the direction of the apostles, and also breaking bread from house to house. which is the taking of a common meal. How do we know? Because he goes on to say, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. These people were genuinely glad, and they did what they did together, even in social life. There can be no healthy life of a Christian that is lived in isolation. Even Romans 14 and verse 7 says, for not one of us lives to himself, and not one of us dies for himself. In the context of Paul saying to the Roman Christians, we belong to the Lord. And so let's live like it. All right. Fellowship is well illustrated when we consider what the Bible says about the unity of the body. There is perfect fellowship and harmony in the physical body. Paul makes this point in the Corinthian letter. He talks about each member is important. We may esteem others more highly than others, but each member is important. Each member has a place. Each member has a function. Each member is not to disparage the fact that others are members, or not to exalt other members above any other. Everyone is important. Every member of the body works in harmony with the other members of the body. If the side of my face itches, my brain tells my hand to reach up toward my face and use my fingernails to scratch the side of my face to relieve the itch. The body works according to the direction of the head, and it works in harmony. It works with every other member, and every member of the body has a function to perform. The church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, Paul says, now you are Christ's body. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And individually, members of it. When there are factions and divisions in the church, the fellowship of that church is destroyed, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. Rather than division in the body, the members are to have the same care for one another, as that passage says. So biblical fellowship is that spiritual partnership, that spiritual sharing together that links together all of those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into a great fellowship or brotherhood, a body of saved people that belong to Jesus Christ. We are no longer possessed by ourselves, but we are possessed by Christ. And into that grand union of all these believers, all true believers enter and are added to that body by the Lord. All selfish and secular distinctions prevailing in society have been removed. There are many people that don't realize that. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He's not saying Jews don't exist and Greeks don't exist. He's saying as far as the body of Christ is concerned, that these distinctions are not to be there. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So fellowship is well illustrated by the unity of the body. Now the Bible also tells us, particularly in the New Testament, that there are, that Christians are not to have fellowship with certain things. Not to jointly participate in certain things. What are those things? The Bible is very clear. We are not to have fellowship with the devil. We're not to share with the devil. And someone says, well, every Christian knows that. Well, some don't. Some don't realize it. We need to teach that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become, notice, sharers in demons. Don't want you to have that fellowship. Don't want you to participate in that. Don't share in that. You see? James 4, 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, that's another way of saying don't jointly participate with the devil in anything. Don't share with the devil. Don't have anything to do with him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Alright, so the Bible is pretty clear. Don't jointly participate, don't share in, don't fellowship with the devil. Alright, we got that down. We think, okay, that's simple enough. We understand that. We accept that. But the Bible also says, do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, what are those? Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 11, do not participate. You see? Do not participate. Do not share. Do not have fellowship. With what? The unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We might liken these to the works of the flesh that are described by Paul in Galatians 5. Whatever those works are, the Lord is the one who says they're unfruitful. The Lord is the one who says that's not the kind of fruit that you want to bear as a believer. You don't want to participate in those things. As a matter of fact, you want to expose those things as being unrighteous. You can't do that if you participate in them. You can't do that if you share in those. You can't have a fellowship with those and present the light of Christ to other people. So, do not share in the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, what else? We're not to have fellowship with unbelievers. What does that mean? I have several unbelievers that are friends of mine. Does that mean that I need to get rid of my friends? Well, if that's what the Lord was telling us to do, then that's what we ought to do. I don't think that's what he's telling us to do right here. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul says this, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Well, what does that mean? What binding is he talking about? For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Okay, whatever this binding together is, it's also called a partnership. And you can't partner righteousness with lawlessness. Lawlessness or iniquity or living without law, whether either by rejection of the law or ignorance of the law, either way, living without the law. And it goes on to say, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, what is he talking about there? Christians belong to the Lord, and they abide in the truth of the Lord. And hence, they cannot be partnered with those who teach or practice error. They cannot be partners and share with those who teach things that are just the opposite of what the Lord teaches in His Word, can they? Light and darkness are used figuratively, referring to truth and error pertaining to religious or spiritual matters in this context. A lot of people take this passage and say, well, the passage means that you can't marry an unbeliever. Well, the passage doesn't mean that. Because if it did, it would be contradictory to what Paul says in other places about being married to an unbeliever. So that wouldn't be the only case where one could be bound together with an unbeliever. The Christian can have no common sharing in any religious things with those who do not believe and practice the truth. Which would include, significantly, contextually, idolatry in the pages of God's book. But as we make that principle applicable to our own day, it would also include sectarian religious groups, would it not? Human denominations? Where did they originate? With God? No, with humanity. Believers can't have fellowship with those. They originated with man. They may look good. They may sound good. The devil's behind all of that. Counterfeit religions. Far Eastern mystic religions. Any religious organization that offers religious instruction and religious benefits to the world. There's only one organization that is authorized by God to offer religious instruction and spiritual benefits to the world, and that's the kingdom of God that we read about in the pages of our Bible. So we need to be careful. We can't have fellowship, share with, participate in, with unbelievers. And certainly not with error. In 2 John 9-11, anyone who goes too far, you see, it's possible to go too far, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. It's possible for us to not abide in His teaching. If that's true with us, then John says, you don't have God. There's not a feeling that will come over you to indicate to you that you're about to cross the line where you don't have God anymore. It's not a feeling. It's not something that you perceive with your emotions. It's something you decide intellectually in your reasoning on the basis of what you know the truth says and what you know is not in the truth. And you have to decide that. And I have to decide that. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. You want the Father and the Son? Abide in His teaching. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what does it say? Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. What's another way of saying what the point he's trying to get across? Do not participate with them. Do not share with them in what they are doing. Do not give them a financial contribution to their cause. You know, be careful in America what you are contributing to. Do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Do not participate with him. Do not have fellowship with him in this. Why? For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. God said that, not me. Well, these people aren't evil. They're trying to get people to go to attend their church. Well, what kind of church is it? Not the kind that's founded on the principles that we see in the New Testament. Should we participate in that? We shouldn't. And we shouldn't let the devil scream. Making things look good to us causes us to conclude that they're, okay, they may not be good for me, but it's good for them. No. If it's not good for me, it's not good for them. Don't participate. Don't share. Don't have fellowship with these. Now, there are other things that we are to have fellowship with that are described for us in the New Testament. What are some of those? In worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, these disciples, the early disciples, the first church in the city of Jerusalem, what does the Bible say about that? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. In New Testament worship, we have spiritual ties that bind us to Christ and to one another. The word communion is really a combination of two words, common and union. Do we have common union? If we do, we have communion, don't we? Recall, communion is a King James word, and it's fine if we understand what it is. In the American Standard Version, communion is used. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, a sharing in is the New American Standard Bible. So let's look at this passage just a minute and note carefully the apostles' words. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And I put the New American Standard Bible on the board in front of you. Now, one translation says the cup of blessing. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? In the New American Standard, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? It's saying the same thing. Is it not the emblem by which the blood of Christ is exhibited to man? Yes, it is. Is it not the means by which we express our attachment to Christ? Yes, it is. Is it the means by which we attach our connection to each other? Yes, it is. We're sharing in it, we're communing in it, we're fellowshipping in it. We're showing that we partake in common of the benefits of His blood. The bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In the New American Standard Bible, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since we all partake of it, is it not the means by which we share, participate alike in the benefits which are imparted by the means of His broken body? For we are all partakers of one bread, Paul says in the King James Version, or for we all partake of the one bread. We share in it. We partake of it together. It's common for us about partaking of the one broken bread. The emblem of our Savior's broken body, who is really the only true bread which came down from heaven, we thus show that we are united with His body and are members of one another in His body. So it's a pretty deep thing, isn't it? Sharing together, participating together. It's not something that can be sloughed off as unimportant. And it's not something that when we want to apply that to our lives in every particular area, it's not something that we can take casually or lightly, is it? We are to have fellowship not only in worship, but also in our thoughts. You ever considered that? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's instruction to all Christians. Think about these things. Share in those things together as you think about them is the idea. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, you're familiar with this passage, where Paul begins his letter with the atomic bomb. You know, the strong principle, right at the beginning of the letter, and he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's going to perk their ears up. This is the master they're following, or should be following. When the apostle comes and he says, I'm telling you by the word of Jesus Christ, they're listening to what he has to say. It's going to be very important. And what important thing does he say? That you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's telling them to be unified. He's telling them to be one. Do whatever it takes to be unified. Do whatever it takes, within certain limits, to be of one mind. The King James Version says, be perfectly joined together. I love that expression. It's great. The American Standard Version says, be perfected together. Wherein the New American Standard Bible says, be complete in the same mind and the same judgment. In the essentials of the gospel of Christ, in the things that are essential from the doctrine of Christ, we all must think alike. We all must believe the same thing, the truth. It's not one truth for me and another for you. In the essentials of the gospel, we must believe exactly what the Lord taught, and we all must believe it. And when we do, we share together in that. We participate together in that. We're common in that. There are no divisions among us. We're made complete. We're perfectly joined together in mind and judgment. That's been my experience through the years, maybe yours too, in talking to some people who are members of denominations, and several of them have said to me, well, I go to that church, but I don't believe everything that is taught there. Now think about that a minute. Maybe you've heard other people say that. I'm kind of glad to hear them say that, because that provides an opening for me to say, what don't you agree with? And maybe we can see what God's Word says about it together at your kitchen table. It gives a great opening. But you know, a problem would be, and I really hope it's not this way, a problem would be for a member of the Lord's church to say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but I don't believe everything that is taught there. Well, now we have a problem, don't we? Because if we're believing and following the truth, and the truth is taught in the Bible class and the pulpit and the Bible classes for our young people, what is it that is the truth of God that you don't believe, that you don't agree with? What is it? We need to talk about it. We need to settle it. Do you see how that could be a real problem? That would cause division. It wouldn't cause us to be complete in the same mind and the same judgment as Christ, through the Apostle Paul, commanded us to do. Our thoughts of God, our thoughts of Christ, our thoughts of the church, our thoughts of the Holy Spirit, our thoughts of salvation, our thoughts of heaven and hell, we all keep in step together. We have the same mind and the same judgment. And if we don't know, we just say, I don't know. But I do know this, God's Word is true, and whatever it says, that's what I want to believe, and that's what I want to do, and that's what I want to share with others. Because not everybody in the body always knows everything. In our intense desire to promote the kingdom of the Lord on this earth, we are one. And that's what the world needs to see. We are to have fellowship in work together. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we are God's fellow workers, Paul said. And he said to these Corinthian Christians, you're God's field, God's building. It's very similar to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Are we not laborers? You know, did Jesus say something about laborers for his vineyard in Matthew 20 and verse 1? In Matthew 25, 14, and 15, did he not say something about slaves with entrusted possessions or talents? We're laborers together, Romans 12, 4, and 5, members of one another. Romans 14, verse 7, not one of us lives for himself. We're laborers together with God in the King James Version, or God's fellow workers. Yeah, we fit that bill if we're laboring in the kingdom, if we're working in the kingdom. We share together, participate in, have fellowship in sufferings. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also what? Weep with those who weep. What are they weeping about? Something in their life has caused great sadness. Something in their lives has caused disruption to their normal, peaceful way of living with their fellow man. What could it be? Persecution would be a big thing in the first century that would disrupt the lives of people. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, that should very well describe us even. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If there's a brother that's being persecuted by someone, if there's a brother whose life is disrupted by something or someone, and they're sad, then I'm sad with them, and you are sad with them, and you want to encourage them and keep their faith burning brightly in their hearts. You want to do everything that you can. There's such a mutual feeling of sympathy between the members of our physical body, that when I jam my toe into the bedpost in the middle of the night and it hurts, I'm going to sit down on the bed and the first thing I'm going to do is grab that with my hand. Does that ever happen to you? Your body responds to a signal of pain anywhere in the body. When you're walking down the street and you have a jabbing pain in your side, what do? Don't you? Your whole body is in sympathy with that area of pain. Isn't that interesting how your body reacts that way, but in the body of Christ, sometimes it could be, well, that's his tough luck. It shouldn't be that way, should it? Because we feel for one another. There's this mutual feeling of sympathy between the members of our physical body that when an injury is sustained by one member of our body, then it's felt throughout the entire body, and any other part of the body that there is that's available can come to its aid, can put pressure on the cut to stop the bleeding. The physical body works that way, and that's the way it should be in the body of Christ. Fellowship in sufferings, and also fellowship in joys. Let's don't forget that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If one member is honored, you know, let us rejoice with that member. Is there someone among us that's happy? Then we shouldn't be envious of that person. We should be just as happy as they are. Some member of the body has a new grandchild. And they might be beaming with happiness. How do we react to that? I'm mad. I can't have any grandchildren. No. We're just as happy as they are, aren't we? We share together in those things. Real life. Is somebody happy? We're happy for them. We shouldn't be envious. We should rejoice with that person. If honor is bestowed on someone, rejoice with that person. If another star outshines ours, do we delight in its radiance? You know, we should. In kindergarten, we don't. But as adults, we should. We should make that choice. When we have a brother among us with 10 talents and we only have one, how do we feel about that? Is there some negative feeling about that we have? We shouldn't. We should congratulate ourselves for having a man in our midst that is as useful as he is to the work of the Lord and promoting the kingdom? Or do we depreciate that person? Well, he's not as good as he thinks he is. You know, little statements made about our brothers and sisters that are not complimentary cause a lot of trouble. Do we really rejoice in the progress of others when we are left behind? It seems very easy to sympathize with a friend in his grief, but if we see him honored and we see him esteemed, we're apt to regard him as a rival, and we're not so apt to rejoice with him as we ought to. May the Lord deliver us from those snares of the evil one. We're to fellowship one another in regard to salvation. Our text, salvation links us together in holy fellowship and joint participation. The leper in Christ's time was ostracized from society. You might remember his banished position. Whenever he was around someone who was not equally affected as he was, he was to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that those who were clean knew of his situation. But a cleansed leper was no longer obligated to remain in exile or to declare that he was unclean. And even so, it is with the redeemed of God. We've been forgiven. We bear those sins no longer. We're no longer unclean. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from our iniquities, and now we have fellowship one with another. Because, John said, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Further, we have fellowship in hope. There's one body, one spirit, just as you recall, one hope of your calling. We have fellowship. We share together. We participate together in that one hope. We have a fellowship together in association. In Acts 2 and verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. We have a sharing together in social things, conversation together, conversing with one another, associating with one another, and we need more of this today. Malachi the prophet gave this report of the people of Israel in his day from Malachi 3:16. It's a place that probably has cobwebs on it in some people's Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's not a very long book, but it's a significant one. Malachi 3 and verse 16 says, "When those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." Now, what is he talking about right there? You know, that raises a lot of questions, just picking that verse out and saying, here's what the verse says. What's he really talking about? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What did they do? There were some people that didn't fear the Lord. And that's why Malachi was rebuking them. But there were some who did. What did they do? They spoke to one another. Well, what's significant about that? You know, these words were spoken by the prophet during the darkest days of Israel's history. Not even the wonders of Egypt or the Red Sea or the wilderness or the captivity in Babylon had completely eradicated their idolatry. Even the priests had lost the sense of fear of God and reverence for Jehovah God, as Malachi brings out at the beginning of his prophetic book, but still there was a remnant of people who had received great strength in speaking to one another. How could such a simple thing strengthen these people? They spoke to one another and they thought on his name. They thought on his name. The faithful needed the support that godly conversation can give. Nothing is more edifying, nothing is more strengthening to our faith today than for Christians to talk together. Talk to one another and talk about the work of the Lord and talk about your faith and talk about things that are going on in your life. And that's strengthening. It's edifying. Conversing together about the Lord's work. And we need that these days. And ancient kings kept records about those in their service who served well. And those records often brought great rewards to people, as in Esther chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And God uses this metaphor right here in Malachi to remind his followers that faithfulness will be rewarded. Now that's a pretty simple message, isn't it? We have to have more fellowship with one another. More sharing together. More participation. And even in a social way. Sometimes, brotherhood and fellowship begin and end inside the house of worship. Sometimes that is the case. May it not be so with us. Let it be our delight to find associates and friends in the circle of people who belong to the Lord. That is a good thing. Thank you for listening to me tonight. If you're in our assembly and you need what the Lord is offering you by His great invitation, then please let that be made known. Come to the front, tell me about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.